Good morning to everyone. My name is Trevor Kamstra. My wife is Leoncia, Leo for short. We have been serving the Lord, well, she's been serving the Lord longer than I have. In Mexico, I've been there since 1997. We were married in 1998. Last year, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary in the smoky haven of the Okanagan Valleys as West Kelowna burned down. And if you go up, it's quite amazing how much forest and how close it was to ruining a lot of other structures than the 200 or so, I think, that burned. We serve the Lord normally in a town called Mexicali. It's a valley that probably has about 2 million people in it. It starts up at the famous part called Indio. That's probably not the famous part, but Coachella. Most people have heard of the Coachella Music Festival that they hold in the spring. It starts there and it goes all the way down to San Felipe, and there's probably 2 million people, probably of which 7 million of them would be Mexican. There are a few white people dotted in there, a few black people dotted in there, a few Asian people dotted in there, but it's mostly Mexicans in that area. And so there's a lot of work being done. The town we live in is only a town of about 20,000 people. I like it because I can stop at a four-way stop and wave the person through, and the other person will say, no, no, you go. And then I say, no, you go, and they say, no, you go. And then we both go at the same time, and we both stop, and then we both start it all over again. When was the last time that happened to you in Vancouver, and you didn't get a middle finger or something like that from somebody, or at least a loud honk? And so we do a lot of work. We're still working online. On Mondays, I have a three-hour Bible study doing discipleship with 7 young men. And Tuesdays, Leo has a Bible study with the ladies from the assembly, and I have one with the elders from the assembly. And lots of times on Tuesday, well, once a month on Tuesdays also, I have a Bible study in Los Angeles via Zoom, and Leo has probably twice a month with various ladies from different assemblies in Los Angeles. She's ministering on Thursdays or Fridays quite often. And so we stay busy. This summer we'll be up at Morningstar Bible Camp. Leo's doing the children's work for two of the two family camps offered this summer. We'll also be doing a lot of informal evangelism. I was just showing Ken up in the kitchen a little trick that I had learned with an elastic band of how we can show that Jesus took all of our sins away. And I like doing a little bit of magic. I like, with YouTube, I can learn a lot of magic. Some of it is doable, some of it isn't doable. Some of it costs a lot of money for the props. Some of it is quite inexpensive, like an elastic band. Some of it is easy to get a good Bible story out of it and a gospel truth. And some of it isn't so easy. And so I learn what I can and I use what I can. And so that's sort of us in a nutshell serving here. We have 2 daughters, Allison, and who you've prayed for much. She had a brain aneurysm in 2014. She's blind, but she's living on her own in West Kelowna. She learns to cook and clean and take care of herself, although we find that she has a problem with seeing the floor, because when we visit, there always seems to be lots of stuff on the floor, like not stuff, but like crumbs and hair, mostly hair. I don't have the problem of leaving hair around. My hairs are very short. She has this long hair that, well, she doesn't actually. She just cut it all off and made a donation to the Children's Wig Foundation. I think she gave 14 inches, so some young woman will be very pleased to be able to have a wig with longer hair. And so she's there, and Stephanie lives here in Vancouver and is working at a couple of jobs right now as a receptionist and a marketing director, and so she enjoys that. And so that's sort of us in a nutshell, spending about 6 months in Mexico and 6 months here. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. We were just singing. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Now, in general today, when someone tells you they had the victory, what do they mean? I have victory in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, often they don't get the definition from the Bible, nor from this song. Victory in the Bible always follows repentance. And not just repentance from something, turning from something, but turning to God. And it's something very important that you don't get any victory. Doesn't matter if you feel good, doesn't matter if you feel bad, without repentance in the Bible. And so this morning, as we take a look at a little bit in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 1, I don't think I said that, we'd like to think about having a victory. We'll start off in chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to us. There are 3 kings mentioned here. There were 5 actually in total. The 2 that aren't mentioned here only had reigns of 3 months each. And so they're probably excluded for that reason. These kings had a little more time under their belts. But it starts in the days of Josiah. Now, Josiah was the last good king of Judah. The very last one. His sons did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was the last good king. And that's when Jeremiah started being a prophet. So it's interesting that as Jeremiah was a prophet, what was he born to do? He was the son of a priest, Hilkiah, who lived in Anathoth. What do we call him in English? Joshua would say that Anathoth was a Levitical city, as a city that the priest was supposed to live in. And he was born the son of a priest. So what was he supposed to grow up to be? A priest. And God calls him to be a prophet. And it's interesting that sometimes moms and dads have ideas for their children. Maybe you have ideas of what your children should be or not should be. And in God's eyes, parents, that doesn't mean anything. It might mean something if God has called them that way. But when all is said and done, it doesn't matter, because what God has called you to matters. Some people will also say, you know, I was just born this way. I can't change. I'm a product of my environment. Well, what environment did Jeremiah grow up in? The environment of being a priest. And he was called to a completely different vocation. Sometimes I use the story of a young black man who grew up in the eastern part of the United States. And most black men in the eastern parts of the United States, this is me being a very, it's not the word racist, racial profiling. It's just saying facts. Most black men end up in jail. That's not being racist, that's just saying a fact. But this particular young man didn't end up in a gang. He didn't end up in jail. He ended up playing basketball. He drafted number one overall by the Cleveland Cavaliers. And currently he's playing for the Los Angeles Lakers. Well, he's not playing anymore. They're on summer vacation now. They've been eliminated. LeBron James. And he overcame his environment. And so you can't use your environment, the way you were brought up, as an excuse for staying the way you are when God calls you to do something. If you use that as an excuse for staying who you are when God has called you to do something, you know what God calls you? A lazy and an unprofitable servant. You see, in Matthew 25, Jesus would tell this story, and he would say, you know, I had these talents, and I gave this fellow 10. And he took them and invested them, and he got another 10 out of them. And then there's this other fellow, I gave him 5. And he took those 5, it wasn't 10, but I gave him 5. And you know what? He was faithful with the 5 talents that I had given him. And he did a really good job with what I had given him. I gave this other fellow 1 talent. And you know what he did? He buried it under a rock and never ever used it at all. And then when I came back to see what he had done with it, you know what he did? He went and dug it up and brought it back. He took it out of his, I'm imagining he took it out of a piece of cloth and wrapping. Maybe he just gave it to him all dirty. I don't know exactly. I wasn't there. But he said, you're a miserable servant. You're wretched. You're using excuses. Instead of using the opportunity to do what God's called you to do. And so that's the first thing we'd like to get under our belts this morning. We are born in certain situations, and some things we have no control over, whether we're born male or female, whether we're born in the 40s or the 50s or the 20s or the 10s. There's some things we just have zero control over. But we are all the products, not of our environment. We are the products of the decisions and the choices that we make. And Jeremiah chose to follow God. And he left his profession. He left his family. You read later in the book of Jeremiah that his entire family tried to kill him. How's that for rejection from your family? And then after they had tried to kill him, you know what? The uncle came along and said, you know, I don't have much money and we're under siege and I need a little bit of money. Will you redeem my land for me? And God tells Jeremiah, you go ahead and redeem the land. And Jeremiah was thinking in his head, but we're going to be taken away captive to the Babylonians. It's not going to be worth anything. And God says, don't worry, I know the plans that I have for you. It's going to be worth something someday. It won't be worth anything for 70 years, but after 70 years, it's going to be worth something again. I'm bringing you back, and this is the promise. You just do that. You get the deed. You put it away. You make 2 copies and put 1 in this jar and 1 in that jar, and you'll see. You You just take the opportunity and you run with it. And beloved, opportunity usually only knocks once. Usually the opportunity comes, and if you don't take that opportunity, it's gone. It would be a terrible thing to go into God's presence one day and say, here's that opportunity back. I didn't invest it. I didn't use it. I didn't do anything with it. And God gives us opportunities hour by hour, doesn't He? Day by day, week by week, month by month, we have opportunities to talk to people. We ran into a young man named Seema yesterday. He's from Iran. And he works at the Safeway store at McDonald and Broadway. And we're giving him a tract, and he said, oh, you gave me one of these before. Oh, well, you just give it to one of your coworkers then, or you can read it again. Did you understand the message from before? You see, I didn't even remember Seema. I just read his name on his tag. And God gave us the opportunity. And he was very nice. And he did his work very well and very efficiently. And we said, thank you. Do you use all the opportunities you're given? Or do you use excuses? If you're using excuses, stop using excuses. And repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Because God only forgives sin. God never forgives excuses. He can't forgive excuses. He can only forgive sins. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all sin, isn't He? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, wicked, unrighteous servant. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank and get some interest from it? And so there was Jeremiah, born to be a priest, but called to be a prophet. It's a wonderful thing knowing that God calls you to a certain work. And one of the things that God would call us to, if we read through here, He wants us to walk with Him. Peter, in his last epistle, I don't know if you have this verse underlined in your Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, Peter would write the last words we know that he ever wrote. He probably wrote more, but these are the last ones we have recorded for us. He would say this, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have the word grow. What does the word grow mean? To get bigger? Does that make sense? Now, the grow is a verb. And this particular word grow in the Greek is in the active tense. So you're either growing or you're shrinking. There's no middle ground. You don't stay put, because in the Bible, if you stay put in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're actually shrinking away from Him. And God says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. You see, beloved, our lives are supposed to glorify the Lord Jesus now. How? By growing in Jesus Christ our Lord. Not shrinking, but growing. So how do you grow? Does anybody do any gardening? Nobody? Just Ken? The only one, Harry? Two people out of all of you? Well, in front of the apartment that we're staying at right now, they have the box gardens. Have you ever seen the box gardens? And you see like all these 100-year-old people. Sorry, Harry and Ken and Joanne. I know you're not 100. But there they are. And what were they doing this spring? Did you ever see them? What was the first thing you guys did? You get that miniature shovel and you break up the fallow ground and you pull out the weeds. Why do you do that? Because weeds grow so much better than vegetables. Weeds grow so much better than flowers. So we want to get rid of the competition. And then when the ground is prepared, you plant the seeds. And when the seeds are planted, then you water them. And you let the sun shine on them. You see, you prepared the ground. You sowed the seed and you watered. And now you wait for God to give the increase. He's the one that makes the sun shine. He's the one that brings the rain. But you had to do your part to see that seed die in the ground and then become a shoot, and then it would become a small shrub before it is able to begin its life of giving fruit. And you see, in our lives, the Lord wants us to do certain things so that we can grow. The first thing, you have to prepare the ground. You take out the weeds. Here in Jeremiah chapter 1, just look down a few verses to verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. You see, until you root out and pull down the weeds, you can't plant. Until you destroy and throw down, you can't build. There's only one foundation God builds on, and that's on the foundation of the confession of the name Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord if the Spirit's not in him, says 1 John. And that's the foundation that God builds upon. It's the foundation he builds all of our lives upon. And if anyone else has a different foundation, you might be building on it. The government of BC might be building on it. The teachers might be building on it at your school. But God's not building on it. God wants nothing to do with foundations from this world. He has this one foundation. And that's the only one he builds upon. And you see, what he's saying here is, I need to take these things out so that I can build something new. I need to take these things away so I can plant. In Matthew 13, we'd get a story about a man that went to sow seeds. Do you remember? And the man went to sow seeds, and there he was, and he was tossing his seeds very abundantly, very generously, all around, and some fell on hard ground. Do you remember that? What was wrong with the hard ground? Well, the birds came along. Don't you ever see birds come along? And the farmers hate geese. Why do farmers hate geese? Because they just sow the seed and there they are picking out all the corn right after they put it all in the ground. And you wonder why I have all those contraptions to scare away geese. If it were up to the farmer, they would just use a shotgun, and that would handle all the situation. That would fill their freezer up. But certain kinds of people don't like farmers handling the situation with a shotgun, and so they have to resort to loud noises and flashbangs and things like that to scare the geese away from picking all their seeds. That's the problem with hard ground. The birds come along. The Bible says the birds are the devil, and he snatches the good seed of the Word of God away. The weeds, what are they? The things of this world that choke out the seed. So weeds, for some reason, they always grow so much better than everything else, or so much faster. Some people says we should plant weeds and leave the vegetables in there. Then the vegetables would grow faster. I don't know if that logic works or not, but it's an interesting thought. And so you have to take out the weeds because they choke out the seed. The things of this world that get in the way. The things of this world that get in the way of you praying, of you reading your Bible. And not just reading your Bible for the sake of reading your Bible, but reading your Bible to enjoy your Bible. Not just to enjoy your Bible as a piece of literature, but to enjoy the Bible as the inspired Word of God that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us in page after page after page. And letting God speak to us through His Word. Those things that don't let it sprout and grow and blossom and flower and bear fruit. Those are the things that have to be done away with. So that you can grow. So that you don't shrink away. So that you can use the opportunities. And plants need air. Did you know that? It's an interesting thing in science that animals breathe oxygen. You and I need oxygen to live, and we breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. That's part of the craziness of trying to lower carbon emissions. It'd be much better if there were only 100 people that lived in Vancouver, and if we shot everybody else, the CO2 values in Vancouver would be much less. Blame it all on cars. Blame us. If you look up what the greatest greenhouse gases are, you know what the greatest greenhouse gas is? Water. You know what number two is? Carbon dioxide. Do you know what we breathe out every time we breathe? Water and carbon dioxide. But you know what plants breathe in? Carbon dioxide. You know what plants breathe out? Oxygen. That's what scientists call a symbiotic relationship. A relationship where there's mutual benefit. So talking to plants, that's a good thing. Unless your plant is talking back to you, and maybe you need to go visit somebody in the mental psychiatry department. But plants like to breathe out oxygen. And we like to breathe out carbon dioxide. And that's a good thing for both of us. Imagine that didn't happen. Where would you be? You see, and the reason I'm saying that we need not only to prepare the land or the dirt, we prepare the seed, we give water to it, but it needs air. Air to breathe. If you don't breathe, you don't grow. It's interesting that the word for air in both Hebrew and Greek is the same word that they both languages translate spirit. Pneuma in Greek, rah in Hebrew. You know, you can change yourself. My father, a long, long time ago, he was a smoker. And we lived in Prince George, and one day the government of Canada decided there's no more smoking in public buildings. Some of you are old enough to remember when smoking wasn't a bad thing. Well, it was always bad for our health, but it wasn't a bad thing before the eyes of the government. You could go on that little plane going wherever, and half the people would be smoking, and you'd be flying an airplane in a smoke-filled room, breathing in all that whatever that the companies put into their cigarettes, and that was fine. But one day the government said, no more smoking in public buildings. And my dad said, I ain't going out for a smoke when it's 40 below. And so when it all of a sudden got to 30 below, he decided, I don't think I'm going out even when it's 30 below. And so when the first cold snap came, he quit. You know, he did that under his own power, his own strength. That's not what I'm talking about here. If you do things under your own power, under your own strength, you're not growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not by power, not by might, not by wisdom, not by riches, but by my spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah chapter 4. When we do things by His power, by His authority, by His condemnation, by His mercy and His love, where we repent and gain the victory. That's how we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the force and the strength that you put in, the how much can do. It's not us rolling up our sleeves. It's when you and I are weak is when Jesus Christ is strong, because His grace is more than sufficient for all of us. We need the Spirit of God to move in us, to grow in the grace, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need that air to go under our wings so that we can rise up on the wings of an eagle. Isaiah chapter 40 would tell us there are certain things that we need to do. That seed comes from the Word of God, doesn't it? The water could also speak of the Word of God. It could also speak of the Spirit of God in symbol. The air that's needed. And different things that we need to do to grow in the things of God. Some people would say that Jeremiah didn't have a very successful ministry. There were four young men who were very affected by his ministry. We don't even read about them in the book of Jeremiah, though. I would hesitate to guess that everybody here would know their names. One by his Hebrew name and the other three by their Babylonian names. One's name was Daniel. The other three were Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Jewish names. They're better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names. They stood for God, didn't they? They wouldn't eat of the king's food. That was something forbidden. Do not eat food offered to idols. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Wine is a mocker, the Proverbs would tell us. And they stayed away. And they asked the king's servant, just give us a chance. Give us a trial. See if it works or not. And it worked. And they were found 10 times better. Better looking, better stronger, better wisdom than everybody else in the course they were taking at Babylonian University. But we're reading these kings. Look at the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 52. In verse 31. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 50th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did continually eat bread before him, the king, all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Some people might say, boy, was he ever lucky. Was he lucky? The Bible says that he was an evil king. He didn't have any problem eating at the king's table. He didn't have any problem drinking the king's wine. Daniel and Ananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they refused to be defiled by the king's portion. Jehoiachin didn't bother him a single teeny weeny bit. Why? Didn't read the Bible. Didn't pray. Spirit wasn't involved. He never grew. It's interesting to me that who was the king that took them away captive? Nebuchadnezzar. It's very interesting to me in Daniel chapter 4 that Nebuchadnezzar got saved. Saved through the testimony of the 4 young men. Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Evil-Merodach. All the days of his life, he just got a bad testimony. Bad testimony, bad testimony. The opportunity was there for Jehoiachin. His father, Josiah, led a revival. And you see it in his life if you were to read in 2 Chronicles 34. You'd see the changes that he made in his life. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. I asked the children, how old are you? 9, 10, 12. Are you ready to be king? Are you ready to be queen? No, why not? Well, because I'm not. Mostly because they don't want the responsibility. They don't want to stop playing video games. They want the part that hurts at the end of the day to be their thumbs. I said, well, Josiah did it. And you see, Josiah, he walked in the ways of his father David when he was 8. When he was 16, he began to seek after the God of his father David. What's the difference between walking after your father David and seeking the God of your father David? Well, if you just walk, you're just sort of imitating, right? You sort of saw, well, that was good, I can do that. And you're just copying, playing follow the leader. And if you have a good person to follow, that's a good thing. And if you have a lousy person to follow, well, too bad. But you see, when he was 16, he began to seek after the God of his father, David. Didn't matter that his dad was an awful man. You see, he rose above the circumstances that he was born under. And he began to seek the God of his father. And he had an encounter with his father. And when he was 20, he started a reformation in the land of Judah. And even under his reign, God gave him the grace to find the book of the law again and institute the Passover again. You see, he was, I repented of my sin and I won the victory. He was growing. What a testimony Josiah had in his life, that growing testimony. His son Jehoiachin had all the opportunity. His father was Josiah. A good example. And he blew the opportunity. Beloved, opportunity only knocks once. Then it's gone. Oh, another opportunity might come along, but it's not the same opportunity. It's another one. And it will only knock once. Would you accept the opportunity that comes to you? When God says in his word, do this or don't do that, would you do that? When the Spirit of God puts on your heart, do this or don't do that, would you obey? Are you willing to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to be drawn closer to him? Nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thee. Or do you want him just an arm's length away when he's there to walk with you hand in hand along life's dreary way that we go sometimes? Would you repent and win the victory? Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. We think of these words of Jeremiah, but we've thought of different words from Daniel. We've thought of words from Chronicles. We've thought of different things from the Lord Jesus in Matthew. We've thought about examples of how plants grow. What kind of dirt is needed? And our prayer is, Father, that we would do our part to grow. We would prepare the land of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds, the renewing of our minds, that it would be prepared for the seed of the Word of God to land and to change us and transform us from what we are right now to what we will be one day. That the Spirit of God would do the work. And we would just obey. If there are things we need to do, we pray that you give us the boldness to do them. If there are things we ought not to do, that you would give us the strength to resist so that we can win the victory. Give us your blessing, we pray, and help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can receive glory now and forever. Amen.